The word was out. Jesus is coming. Jesus, the common people's rabbi, he has a heaven's touch, and he's the guy, kind of guy who beat Pharisees of their own game. And he's coming, he's a man to see, went the local buzz. And they said, well, close the shop, pack up the blanket, pack up the lunch, take your lawn chair, oh, don't forget the baby. Let's go out and see just Jesus, miracle worker. Crowd was gathering from all over. To any minister, including myself, we would be thrilled to have all these people coming from all directions. However, Jesus scanned the crowd, this massive crowd. Somehow he's thinking different things. In our measurement, our idea of American idea of a good church is it depends on how many people attend or how much excitement or entertainment was given on Sunday morning. Sometimes it's like a Sunday morning service, almost like a stand-up comic or entertainment. And if that's the case, stay home, watch Comedy Central. If you're going to go to church, go there to listen to the truth. That's what God is trying to do. That's what Jesus is trying to do. He scanned this crowd and he was wondering if this is a real success, when other people would measure it as a great success. That's the time when renew the contract. That's the time come up with a booking agent or the marketing strategy for the how to expand the church bigger and more. But God has a different thing in his mind. He was going to separate from the casual observer, casual churchgoer, to the devoted disciple. And he was looking for somebody who was serious about following God. And he is going to do something unique. He's telling them, what are you? Which one are you? I'm going to do the same thing what Jesus did on that particular day. I'm going to make you very uncomfortable. Some of you, very uncomfortable. And some of you are thinking, you've been doing that every Sunday, so what's the difference? Well, probably not much, but I'm going to, if you're not familiar with me, my style, it'll be very uncomfortable to you because it will be challenging to you. God is not looking for massive, but he's looking for purity. Pure heart to follow him. We'll start at verse 4 of chapter 8. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. Our hearts open, our Bibles open. You write in our heart. You etch your instruction in our heart that we may never forget. We may know how to follow you. Your word said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Engrave that in our heart that we may honor you and follow you in such a way others will see Jesus in us, not ourselves. That is our desire. That is our goal, to love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 4, and when great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. So went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. Some of you, version said, a hard surface. It was trampled down, and birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock. As soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on the good ground, and it sprang up and yielded crop hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, What does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And to the rest is given to, in a parable, the seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are those, the ones who hear, then the devil comes to take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have not, no root, who believe for a while, and in times temptation falls away. Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with care and riches and pleasure of life, bring no fruit to maturity. But no one that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear the fruit with patience. Let's start with the parable. What does it mean? Parable definition, it comes in a two word from Greek. Well, first one, the para, means along the side. Well, of course, we get the word parallel. And the bello, that means a throw. In other words, it literally means to place along the, something along the side. Parable, that is a story in which the teller uses understood common truth about everyday life to teach something that is unknown, placing familiar along the side that is unfamiliar to illustrate one major truth. It's not necessarily just a simple illustration, but it's explaining using common truth to speak the uncommon truth. Through this familiar illustration, we know, we heard many times, people can understand, but unless Holy Spirit, who knows even the deepest things of the God, explain to a people, if the people is willing to reject the Holy Spirit's guidance, to them the parable is nothing more than what? Foolish things. So what the reason why Jesus spoke the massive crowd in parable is because majority of people have a shallow heart and they are not thinking whole lot, they are not following the Holy Spirit. So to them it was, oh yeah, whatever, we are not getting, goes over their head. But those who are open their heart to Holy Spirit, to them it's understanding, it's to them, it's a genuine treasure to their heart. So we have three elements in this parable. Number one is sower. Number two is a seed. Number three is four different types of heart. Sower would be the one who brings the good news, the gospel truth. Seed is the word of God itself, as we just read. And the four different soil would be kind of four different type of heart. It is all about heart. It's not about the sower. We know this the parable as a parable of a sower, but actually it should be called as a parable of soil. There's different type of soil, different type of heart. The farmer during that time is they kind of grab a handful of seed, they go around their land and spray it like this. It's much different than our American farmers industry. They plant the seed systematic in a proper way, but they just flung the seed any direction. That means it can land on the hard soil as well as a good soil. Let's look at this one at a time. First one would be hard heart. First seed fell among the wayside, which is the kinds of between the lot of area, common area. A lot of people walked around and the farm animal walked around. So it packed up the surface is as hard as the asphalt. So when it lands on top of it, it's pretty much, if they stay there, it cannot be germinated. And then the bird of the air, which symbolized in the Bible often as the devils and his demonic cohort. Or the house always represents people's unresponsible heart and the grain of rice on top of the concrete. That's kind of what the people's heart is like. When the people don't respond to the truth of God, it does not go anywhere, just sitting there. And they don't see the need of the life-changing personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They may attend a church. You might be the one who is listening this thing right now. You're thinking, oh yeah, I'm here because my wife dragged me here to please her, I'm here. So let's get over with this thing. If you're sitting here with that attitude, I'm talking to you. I don't know your name, so don't yell at me, don't throw things at me. Probably I'll throw back at you, so you can try it. They would not accept the truth because their heart is hardened. And of course, the devil comes and easily pick up the whatever they heard off their heart. As a result, these people are unrepentant and unsaved. Folks, if you have that heart, I feel sorry for you. When the time comes when you stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, who will be the ultimate judge, and he said, what did you do with my message? And you can say, well, I heard it, but I rejected. Not the word I rejected. By your own choice, you reject the personal invitation of Jesus Christ. You cannot make an excuse to anyone. You cannot say, the devil made me to do it, or the woman you gave me made me to do it. It's always say, I reject your truth. Second, how would we have shallow heart? Another seed fell on the rocky soil. There is a thin layer of the skin, the earth, the on top of this limestone there, which is prevalent in Israel area. There's not enough depth to have a good nourishment for this seed to open and grow. But however, it spring up, but soon as the scorching sun comes up, it dries up and it dies. This thin rocky soil represents people with a superficial and impulsive mindset. And these people may receive the truth with impulsive joy, but that when the temptation comes, they simply fall away because they have no root of faith. Here comes an important question. Then some of you ask, are they saved? And here's an answer. I don't know. They might. They may not. Only problem is, my job is not to inspect your faith. I cannot judge your salvation. According to the Word of God, we are not supposed to judge other person's salvation. However, I can look at your life fruit. If you are born again Christian, excuse me, your life should bear fruit. Life changed because I'm sure you heard, we are not fishing the fish. Before we fish, we don't clean the fish. We hook them up and bring it to the boat, and then we clean them, right? Same thing. Holy Spirit, use us to bring the people to the kingdom of God, to Jesus Christ. Then Holy Spirit will start to change their lives. Then I have a situation. If your life is not changed, then how do you know you're really, really saved? Don't go there whether eternal security eternal salvation is secure or not. That's not what I'm asking. If you're truly born again Christian, your lives will start to change. But when there's no change, there's no fruit, you have to ask yourself, you owe it to yourself whether you are really born again or not. Whether it was just impulsive joy for a moment or excitement because other people has something to do with it. So you need to ask yourself, if you had and your life is not changing. I'm going to extend this a little further. Pastor Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel long ago, and he's still a great man of God in the Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa in California. He said this, If you are not close to Jesus Christ, then yesterday you have a backslidden. And I thought, whoa, that's cold. But then again, I have to say, you're right. My walk with Christ should be closer than ever before. So ask yourself, is my walk with Christ closer than yesterday, last week, last month, and last year? Do you still have that fervency in your heart to serve Him and love Him, love His people? Do you have still that hunger and thirst for the Word? Do you get excited when you wake up in the morning to open the Bible, to have a devotion, to hear from Him? And are you willing to listen to Him through His devotion and through church services? If any of your answer is no to these questions, I can easily say you have backslidden. And some of you might say, well, I think you're a little hard on us. No, not really, because I use the same standard to myself. I should be close to God tomorrow than today. What is getting between us and Him? Whenever we want to, devil is more than happy to supply many different excuses. Here are the three of them. First one would be, I need to take care of whatever, you fill in the blank. So forget that prayer time. Right? Second thing would be, oh, you cannot go to church service. Devil will tell you in your heart, because you need to do this. Really? Can you wait for a couple hours? I'm sure you can. Usually my thing to do will wait for me. It's not going anywhere. Third thing is, you don't have a time to do the daily devotion because that, this. Don't we have enough excuse why we cannot do the things that are godly and important? Each time we come up with this flimsy excuse, it's like we're telling God in His face, you are not as important as my whatever. So, tell me, is it really that important more than God? If that is more important than God, guess what? If you are trying to justify any of this excuse with any of this excuse, and you've done that before, I've done that before, then guess what? We've been backslidden. That's the evidence of it. Whenever we're trying to justify to God, while we are not doing what we're supposed to do, we are backslidden. Third type of heart is the busy and crowded heart. See, it also landed in thorny soil. Rather than going into the trouble of pulling these thorns or thistles, the Jewish farmers would go around and just let it grow, and then just cut them up or burn. However, the roots is still there. Jesus explained the thorny soils, which is choking the seed with one who have heard, but other things come, worries, that temptation, the life pleasure and riches. And obviously there's no fruit in maturity. These people receive Jesus into their heart, become crammed with the capacity, with the anxiety over materialism in their lives. Jockeying for the attention with the hobbies and interests that sometimes become obsession. Hey, I'll be the first one to admit that. Jerry said, I'm a gun-toting. Yes, I'm a gun-toting. I have a CCW. Some of you don't, totally uncool people don't know what that CCW means. It's considered a carry weapon permit. Besides, I'm a chaplain for Pima County Sheriff Department, so I hang around the SWAT team and I hang around the deputies. And my day off is kind of crammed, lined up with doing the role play with the SWAT boys. And this is a side note, so just relax. Last Tuesday, I've been shot, I've been handcuffed, I've been dragged around by those SWAT guys more than I could imagine. It was a kind of fun. Probably I'll do it again. When you add all these things, I'm trying to bring back to you guys into the original story. When you add this kind of thing in your life, when your hobby, when your materialism and worries get crammed in your life too much, then would God somewhere in the picture? You have to ask yourself. Now the fourth thing, the productive and strong heart. Some seed land on the good grounds. And it represents a productive heart or the Christian who hear, receive, and respond to the seed planted within them. And all of us should be like this. All of us. Jerry again said, quoting this Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It didn't say, go, you pastor, you evangelist, you elders, you deacons, and the rest of you are exception. Did it say that? No, it said, go all of you, you, all of you. It is our commission, folks. There's two kinds of sins. Sin of a commission, that we're actually committing sin. And there's another kind of sin when we don't do it, what God says. You understand me? When we refuse to go and tell people about Jesus Christ, guess what happened? We're just committing sin. When God has opened the opportunity, you speak to that person about me, my son, and we say, I'm not doing it because I might get embarrassed. So your pride is more important than speaking about Jesus Christ? We shouldn't think that way. Now, let's make an actual example. So we have to go back to the verse 36 of chapter 7. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Then he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, woman in the city who was a sinner, when he knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. He began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were the prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. Note the word, she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, the teacher said, verse 41, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. He said to him, you have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman, said to Simon, do you see this woman? I enter your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman had anointed my feet with the fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. To whom little is forgiven, same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say that to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now we see the two different type of individual here in this instance. The first one would be Simon. Simon is a Pharisee, and he who invited Jesus for dinner I don't think there is an ulterior motive. But he treated Jesus with a common, he didn't treat Jesus with a common manner. Three things. Number one, he's supposed to offer water to wash his feet. Number two, he's supposed to kiss him on his cheek, you know, how the Middle Eastern people do. It's kind of respecting and welcoming hospitality. Number three, he's supposed to give a pinch of the ointment on his head for the fragrance. He didn't offer any of those things. In other words, in his sight, this common people, rabbi, is not fit to meet his category. We don't know if he repented after this instant, but at this point, he is the one who represents hard soil, unrepentant heart, unsaved person. Second person we see is our sinful woman. We don't know what kind of sin she committed. However, we should not be confused with this woman, with Mary, the sister of Lazarus in Bethany in John chapter 12. Also, she's not identified with Mary Magdalene, who was possessed by the seven demons. By the way, this confusion is continuously going on. This sinful woman would represent the one who has a productive heart and receptive and strong heart toward the truth of God. If you check the harmony of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will find this incident located right after Jesus gave that great invitation. He said in Matthew chapter 11:28. Let's go there. Keep your finger right there. Matthew 11:28, please. I just love the sound of pages flipping. Do you know, you go to some churches, you never hear this, they turn the pages, because a majority of people don't even carry the Bible. As a matter of fact, one gal who left our church to go to the East Coast, and she sent an email to us, they don't bring Bible to the church. And then she said, "This ain't the church I'm going to come anymore." Verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'm sure this woman, even though she was a prostitute, she wants to be loved. More than one night stand, she wants to be loved by somebody. Who can say, "You're my woman." Even though that was her occupation, for whatever reason, she knew her guilt was piling up. And she came to Jesus and heard this message. "Come to me, all you are laboring and heavy laden. I'll give you rest." She came to him and she find rest in him. She find faith in him. She entered into the kingdom of God. Now, because of that, because her faith in Jesus Christ, she found the rest. She found the peace. And with the adoration and the devotion to him, she did a simple thing. While the Simon, who think he is a special, he did not offer the same thing. This parable that Jesus mentioned is not dealing about the amount of sin. Let me ask you this. How much sin do we have to commit for us to be called sinner? One, let me ask you another question. Have you ever speed over the speed limit? Oh yeah, all of us, right? Have you ever lied? All of us. That means we are all qualified as a sinner. Are we not? Then, it's not the matter of how much sin we have. It's a matter of sinner or not sinner. Simon was guilty of sin of spirit, while this woman was guilty of sin of flesh. This woman's sin was known. Simon's sin was unknown except by God. Simon's real problem were the pride and the spiritual blindness. He could not see himself as a sinner. He could easily tell her, point out to her, that she is a sinner. But he couldn't. It was impossible for him to admit that I am also a sinner. See the difference? Heart, hardened heart and productive, strong heart. Today, many people think that as long as they are a good person and go do the religious duty by attending church a couple times a year, they should have enough merit to go to heaven. Like this spiritually blind Simon, they could not see themselves as a sinner who desperately needs the Savior. Let's make a self-examination instead, rather than application. Which type of person are you? Number one, do you have a hardened heart to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you rejecting the gospel message that has been given to you last 30 minutes? If you are rejecting by your own choice, you are heading for hell. But I have to ask you, why? Why would you choose hell over heaven? And you may say, well, I don't believe I'm going to go to hell. I disagree with you. You can disagree with me all you want, but you cannot disagree with this book, The Truth of God. In other words, you're calling God liar. He ain't liar. Number two, did you see once receive the truth of God excitedly, but you are now interested in something else? In other words, your faith went from the sizzle to fizzle in a short time. How do you know you're truly saved? Does your life reflect the conversion of Jesus Christ? In conversion in Jesus Christ. If your life has not changed for the better, if you're still doing the same thing what you've been doing, how do you know you're truly saved? Your life should reflect. James said, show me the faith, I'll show you the work. Faith without the work is dead. As simple as that. Some of you know that you yourself is backslidden, because you no longer do the things that you've done. You no longer want to serve God the way you served before. You no longer have interest, the fervency for the Word of God as you had before. Why? What is it taking you back to that horrible carnal life that we once had? Do you enjoy that? I don't. Thirdly, you may have heard the gospel message, but now it is not important to you because you have so many other things in your life. You need to get rid of those things. You need to pull out those weeds in your heart and have the right things in your heart, the truth. Fourthly, do you feel the Lord's presence in your life every day? Good for you. God bless you. But don't be hardy. If you think you went to that place in the mountaintop with God all the time, guess what? When there is a mountaintop, there is a going down. You cannot stay on the mountaintop all the time. You have to guard your time. It's not because you are special. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and stay humble. He will lift you up in due time. Let's stand up and pray.